Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 14. But for the reading portion, we read from verses 4 through 8 this morning. Genesis 17, verses 4 through 8. And this is reading of God's word. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Amen. If you're joining us for the first time or it's been a while, we pick up our teaching series through the life of Abraham this morning. A contract is an agreement between two or more parties. Our lives is filled with contracts. Whether you're starting a new business, or signing a lease, or signing a loan for a new house, or for our young adults, signing a contract with your new position. I suppose we sign contracts because man's words no longer carries weight. Our handshake with one another doesn't mean a thing now, it seems. It is so important now. A detailed contract is usually drawn up by a very educated lawyers. Before signing, the two parties who are involved read the details and fine prints over and over. The reason is, it communicates the seriousness of the agreement. Can you remember last contract you signed your name to? And all the stipulation that came with it, that you agreed to it? The reason why we take our time and get lawyers involved, because breaking a contract can lead to some severe consequences, such as confiscation of your assets, ruin your credit, or even go to jail. Because signing a contract signals seriousness and invites accountability. This morning, our passage communicates a contract or covenant that God makes with Abraham. More likely, it is a ratifying or confirming a covenant that God has already made with his chosen vessel. And through this morning's passage, my prayer is that we would understand the meaning of God's covenant with man, especially the relationship between covenant and circumcision. Because Abram is learning about God, so is the first hearer of this book, the Exodus generation, is learning about God. So this morning, what can we learn about God as he ministers his covenant with his creatures. I divided the message into two parts, the life of Abraham and hope, part 8, covenant and circumcision. Two parts, 1, the covenant expectation, and number 2, the covenant sign. And through this, may God give us the grace that we need through his Spirit's work to know and to love God and to know ourselves. So we begin the covenant expectation, verse 1 and 2, chapter 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. So the writer of Genesis gives us a timeline between chapter 16 and chapter 17. It's 14 years removed from the end of chapter 16. Abraham is 99 years old. God called him when he was 75. 24 years of walking with God, I suppose. And God appears to Abram and speaks to his chosen vessel. Verse 1b, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Why? That I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Notice what God says. After 14 years, God declares his nature and expectation of his chosen vessel. First, God declares who he is. I am Almighty. That's El Shaddai in the original language. It means I am all-powerful and sovereign. Now, the first hearers, the Exodus generation, would understand what this means. They have witnessed God's power. It would ring true in their ears how God dealt with Egypt with miracles and severe judgment. And so that God declares to Abram, I am God Almighty. Then God shares the expectation with the chosen vessel. Walk before me and be blameless. In the Bible, when it says to walk before God, it is actually an attitude of the heart, a person who lives every moment in the presence of God. So in the beginning, it's omnipotence, God's all power, and now God's omnipresence. Walk before me because I am in your presence 24/7. And when the word is used to walk before me, I think it can communicate two ways. It brings comfort because God knows and sees everything, but at the same time, it's a warning because God sees and knows everything. Then he says, be blameless. Now, in the Bible, be blameless does not communicate sinless because that's not possible in this side of glory. But it does convey a whole heart of devotion. It's single-mindedness when the Bible says, be blameless. So, an Old Testament scholar says, to be blameless is a person who puts all his energies into one pursuit. That's one thing he does. New Testament calls it discipleship. So God speaks to Abraham to walk before God is to live in his presence and to live wholly dedicated to God and his cause. Why? Is it because God says, I am Almighty, and he used his position and power and authoritative to get what Abraham to do? I don't think so. Because this promise that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. So the reason why you should walk in my presence and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Well, you've been following with us. God has already promised these promises in chapter 12 and chapter 15. So why is God continuing to communicate his covenant with Abraham? I think Abraham's response to God's word here gives us a clue. Verse 3. Then Abram fell on his face. That's another way of communicating, prostrating. To prostrate is lying stretched out on the ground with one's face downward. And it symbolizes reverence and also submission. I am at your hands. This distinguishes from lesser act of bringing honor, of bowing, or even kneeling. You ever done that? Those of you who are married, husbands who did wrong, how do you apologize? Do you ever kneel before your husband or your wife? Or have you ever prostrated? Reverence and submission. This was Abraham's act of worship. It was in your inward reality that was expressed visibly. Why? Not because he was afraid of God at this juncture. Not because he's almighty and is powerful. We have to understand the story between chapter 16 and chapter 17. What happened in the span of 14 years? A chosen family of God is falling apart when we look at chapter 16. The danger of covenant not being achieved because Abram, God's chosen vessel, is afraid and he fails. Due to the envy and jealousy and insecurity and even anger of two women in the story, was so severe, a pregnant slave woman runs away, which was a capital punishment. At end of chapter 16, we're told that Hagar, the slave girl, returns to Abram and Sarah and gives birth to a son. And Abram and Sarah names the son Ishmael because they have heard the story of God's intervention, and that's what God wanted to name. So Abraham names his son through his slave girl, Ishmael, God who sees. Abram, the chosen vessel, it's a passive observer of all the chaos that's going on in his family. And 14 years later, in the chapter 16 and beginning of chapter 17, God says, walk before me. Be blameless. Why? That I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. You know what that means? The pronoun that cannot be contingent. That is, it is not conditional. If you live this way, I will fulfill my covenant. If you walk blamelessly before me, I will bless you like I have promised. You see, God already has made a covenant in Genesis 15. We saw it. God walked through a cut-off, half-cut-off animals by himself, and Abraham was asleep. In other words, God did it. Abraham did not add anything to this covenant. In other words, if this is true, what took place in Genesis 15... the covenant that God made with Abram in chapter 17, God is confirming that covenant again. He's ratifying it. You know why Abram falls at his feet and prostrates? Because covenant was an unconditional act of God, a favor upon him, in which Abram had no part to play. He made no contribution to it. Abram is learning about himself and God. And he has learned that God's blessing upon his life for the last 14 years, even after his failure, was not dependent upon his performance. It was solely dependent on God's nature, that he keeps his promises. It was unconditional. He realized it was election. And therefore, when God's promise was reiterated, verse 3, Abram fell on his face, prostrate. The goodness and the bigness of God, and he says, command me. He worshiped. Now, we will see from here on the rest of the chapters of Genesis up to chapter 22 that Abraham fails again. Bad. He laughs when God says, this is how I'm going to fill the promised son. It's not through Ishmael, but through Sarai. They both laugh. Not only that, further down the chapter, Abraham puts Sarai, his wife, in a compromising position again due to his fear. But just for now, at chapter 17, Abraham understanding that God's love toward him was unconditional and in election, he falls in his face when the covenant is reiterated. I will multiply you as I promise. You are God. For 24 years I've been following. I have failed. But you stood by my side. Why? Because your love toward me was unconditional. Doesn't change. It's not based upon my performance. And when he realized that my failure is always covered by your grace, which never runs out. He falls on his face and worships. You see, church, true worship is always anchored in the recognition of God's faithfulness and his kindness towards sinners like you and I. Because when you look at the cross, our hearts might have changed, but God has not. His covenant, his commitment to you and I, he's loyal to you and I. And at this moment, at least at this moment, Abram is learning about God and himself. And this is what the first hearer of this passage once have heard, the Exodus generation. Their forefather was elected and chosen out of pagan worship, and God committed his blessing upon him. Israelites were in bondage for 400 years, and God pulled them out of slavery, and we're told in Deuteronomy 7, not because you are a great nation, just because you're nothing, I have chosen you. You see. And I think this is right. The great forefather of our Reformed Fiat theology, John Calvin, said this. You can only know God if you know yourself, and you can only know yourself if you know God. The true wisdom and knowledge is intrinsically linked between knowing God and knowing self. You can't separate it. And therefore, God appears to Abram and says, I am God Almighty. I am a sovereign. Walk before me. Because I am always with you, and be blameless. You see, the command to follow and obey is never, never based upon to seek approval of God, you see. It's because we are unconditionally loved. It's a response. And that's why in the New Testament, James 1, don't be double-minded. Don't have 2 feet, 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the church. Bible calls that spiritual idolatry. That's seeing 2 women at the same time. And that's pretty sick to me. So the covenant expectation, it's not out of fear. It's actually out of love. The covenant sign, verses 4 through 8. You know, I just read this at the beginning. Abraham's name is changed to Abraham. Verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. The reiteration of God's covenant now changes Abraham's name. The covenant changes his status. You see, his name is now pointing to God's covenant and his promise from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, the father of multitude. And we see this throughout the Bible. Jacob, after wrestling with God, his name is changed from Jacob to Israel. Not only that, the covenant sign is that verses 6 through 8, it extends beyond Abraham. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Notice, it moves from a personal covenant with God. God actually spoke to Abram and says, I'm going to bless you, but now it moves from a person to a nation for the future generation. And this is fulfilled in Romans chapter 4, verse 20 through 25. The seed of Abraham are not those who are born as a Jew, but those who have faith and declare righteous before God. And we see that this is being fulfilled for thousands and thousands of years. And therefore, God's covenant sign is not only personal, but to the world, but is eternal. Eternal covenant. God says, I will be their God. Does this move you this morning? Many of our students deals with insecurity and who they are and how God has made them, whether it's physical look, their personality, or what they can do or not do. You know why? Because your identity is a lot of times influenced by what others say to you. But the Bible says this morning, whether you're a girl or a boy, you're athletic or not, smart or not, I am your God, which means you are my daughter and my son. You see, the covenant that God has made is unconditional and it's eternal. It doesn't change. How could it be that this man that God chose failure after failure, and he will even fail even more, but eventually in Genesis 22, he will offer up his son, the promised son, Isaac, as a burnt offering. And we're told that he does it by faith. Abraham is in the progress of growing and understanding who God is. But God at this moment gives a sign of this covenant. Verse 9, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring, after you throughout their generation. So it's interesting. God says it's my covenant. It's unconditional. But to Abraham, he says, you shall keep my covenant. So how do you do that? How do you possess it, remain in it? How do we stay in this position of God's covenant toward us? Not only that, from generation to generation. Verse 10, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. So how do we keep it? Every male among you shall be circumcised. Verse 11, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. The sign that God says, I am committed to you unconditionally. I'm going to bless you. You're going to multiply, and you will enter the promised land one day. The requirement of the circumcision is given as a sign of this amazing covenant. Notice it was not optional. Mandated, verses 12 through 13. Male, 8 days old, every male born of bond foreigner shall be circumcised. Verse 14, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broke my covenant. To refuse this sign was to break the covenant and to forfeit all the promises. You see this happening with Moses and his sons. We see Joshua generation when they enter the promised land. Right before they enter, they observe the Passover, and they have every male who is not circumcised, circumcised. So what does this mean, the sign of the covenant, circumcision? If it's a sign, what does it symbolize? What does it point to? And for every Jew to get circumcised, and for Abraham and all those who are in his family and clan, all the male to be circumcised, is to recognize a lifelong mark in their flesh, a sign that they belong to God and they're under his promises. That's how they keep it. It's not doing something. It's to be reminded of. In other words, circumcision was a sign of entering into God's covenant community under God's favor. For you and I, Colossians 1 teaches us that circumcision to baptism is a covenantal sign now. Notice, it is mandated that all children, even infants, are to be circumcised. They didn't know what was going on. But of the promise they believe, each family, they circumcise their children. And that's why in our church we practice infant baptism, because we believe circumcision and baptism is continuation. Actually, the baptism doesn't save a person. Did you know that? It doesn't. Infant baptism, when a child is baptized, doesn't save them. It is merely a sign of God's covenant, you see? All the baptism and infant baptism is not about you and me and our children. It's about God who gave this covenant promise, a blessing to come under, which is unconditional, eternal. You see, every Easter is not about celebrating you and I, but God who redeems sinners. You see, it's a sign. In other words, for Abraham and all the male at that time, it was a lifelong mark in their flesh that every day they would see and to be assured that God is on their side. That God is committed to you. That God will fulfill his promises. That God He would lead and guide and protect and bless you. That's how you keep it. A reminder. Then why in the New Testament many of the religious leaders got this circumcision so wrong? If it was merely a sign and pointing to something. Why Paul would go out of his way to call them dogs? Because they misunderstood. Those of you who are married, look at your ring finger. Do you have your ring with you? I have two. Some people think I've been married twice. No, no, no. You can come and ask, and I can share the reason behind. You know why we give wedding rings to one another at the altar? This is how I explain the meaning of the ring. The gold or silver, whatever color it is, you're actually communicating your never fading love, because it doesn't fade. And then the circle of the ring, you're communicating never ending love, because circles never ends, it keeps on going. And that's why we take a marriage vow. You ever thought about why we take marriage vows? If love could carry you through all your life of marriage, why would you take a vow? This is a vow that I have the couples recite. I do promise and covenant before God. Covenant before God and these witnesses to be your faithful husband or wife in sickness or health, in plenty or want, in joy or sorrow, as long as we both shall live. This ring I give you as a symbol, there it is, a sign and a pledge of constant faith and abiding love. Covenant before God. You know what that means? We take a vow because we realize that we cannot fulfill it. And I'm inviting God into our marriage because marriage speaks about the relationship between Christ and the church. And I want the world to know who Jesus is. And I need his power. So I take a vow. And every time I look at this ring, it's not about seeing your spouse, but seeing God who made a covenant with us. You see, because he is the true groom and we're the bride. That's why the religious leaders got it wrong. They thought this, if they obey, they would find favor with God. But for us, the covenantal sign is that we already are favored and loved. And therefore, we do our best to fulfill God's purpose, to draw others to Christ, you see. You see, you and I, how we operate in our life of faith determines whether you're religious or you are in the faith. Motivation shows everything, you see. Fear versus love. We come to the middle of this chapter. God ratifies or confirms the covenant that God made with Abram. 14 years after their debacle, failure. And reaffirms his covenant because to remind them that his commitment to Abram is unconditional, election, and it's eternal, never changes. Why? That's who God is. You know, we have membership classes. And after membership classes, those who are interested, we have them fill out an application. And we just want to get to know them. It's not pass or fail. People are so afraid. Do I get the right answer? No, no. We just want to get to know you more because that's our duty of our elders, to shepherd you. How can we shepherd you if we don't know you and your background, you see? This is one of the applicant testimony that I read, and I have to read it. One of the questions is, how do you know you're going to get to heaven? And this is what this person said. Because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it was God's sovereign plan from the beginning of time to save me. I am declared righteous before God because I now have this imputed righteousness, Jesus' righteousness through faith and grace alone. Amen. This person got it right. Elected, I'm a sinner, I have nothing to bring to God because I am solely based on the life, death, and resurrection of my Lord and Savior. His perfect light is imputed upon me. And it's through faith and grace alone. And this is what he says at the end. I thought Christianity was mere rules and religion. But after encountering Jesus and understanding what Christ has done for me, all I want to do is love him, know him, obey him, and glorify him through everything I do. I have this joy to have a relationship with my God. That's a testimony of someone who is redeemed in Christ. That's a testimony of someone who knows the covenant that God has made. All I want to do, you see, this is a covenant expectation, not out of to win favor from God. That's already been established. And therefore, this person's life and every believer in this congregation, our life of obedience is now not to win favor from God, but simply an expression of our gratitude. Our obedience is an expression of our gratitude. That's why it's joy. And living a life of blameless, not to be saved, that's how we become salt and light to the world, so that they would be drawn to Christ, you see. Don't give me this trash. It doesn't matter how you live. It does, because the Spirit of God dwells in you and I. The covenant expectation determines religious person and those who are in Christ. And the covenant sign, circumcision, is mandated. For us, it's baptism, whether adult or infant. A lot of our young people, they say they're Christians, but they don't get baptized. I don't understand that. Christ mandated, go make disciples of all nations and baptize them. Why would you not express to the whole congregation, to the world, that I am redeemed in Christ? I have freedom in Christ, because that's what it symbolizes. You see. I conclude. Why the sign of circumcision in the Old Testament? You ever think that? God, don't you think a tattoo would have made better sense? Or maybe branding, a little bit painful, but it's a mark. Why circumcision? The scholars are divided on this, but I land on these two things. Circumcision is painful and you bleed. That's why Israelites couldn't go to war after about a week. They had a rest. And to cut away a flesh in a male organ, I think it points to the seed. We know of someone who was a son of God who came into this world. His flesh was cut away. He bled. And he died a painful death on the cross. Why would God save Abram and continue to commit it to him? Because Christ's righteousness was credited upon him. And now God sees him as his true son. And that's how God sees you and I. That's what faith is. Faith is believing and resting on the truth. Our emotions waver, go up and down, how we perform in life. Our faith is not determined by what we feel. Our faith is resting what is true, which is unwavering, doesn't change, That's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forgave us, chosen us, redeemed us, and to say, I'm on your side, and I'm going to bring you home. One more thing, I'm done. Covenant expectation and covenant sign. You know, a couple weeks ago, I almost died. I was driving home after our Friday Over the View Bible. I was feeling good. People liked it. I was encouraged. Driving on Lake Cook by 45, and this 4x4 truck, which is pretty high, I suppose he didn't see my low-riding Elantra. He came right in. I had no place to go. I swerved to the curb and came back. And I went right along the side of this person, started looking at him. The person wouldn't look at me, just kept on going. I wanted to follow to that person's house, but my tire began to go. It shattered the tire, so I pulled over. I had to call a tow. Someone to tow. I didn't know who to call. Called my mechanic. Did that. I had to go to Costco, purchase another tire, go to my mechanic, and replace the tire, you see. It cost a lot of money. I forgave that person. I did. I don't know if I would never see that person again, but I forget that person. But someone had to pay for the damage to bring my tire into the original usage. I had to pay. It wasn't even my fault to restore to its original condition. That's what Jesus did. Faultless, sinless. God forgive, but you had to be paid. Someone had to pay. And God did. See, that's the gospel. May God have grace upon us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we learned today that true worship, falling our face to express our reverence and to be submissive, is to know you, which means to know ourselves. After 25 years of walking with God, Abraham is learning about you. That you are God who is good, loyal, who keeps his promises. How long? I don't know how long our congregation has been walking with you. 2 years? 3 months? Maybe 30 years. Bring us to our humble position so that we may know you. How great and good you are. In Jesus' name we pray.